This year in our own youth fellowship down in Kilskerry, we have begun a series on the interpretation of the parables. It's interesting, in verses 33 and 34 here, you see an insight into the Lord's teaching. The Lord, of course, is the preeminent teacher. And it says that, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And without a parable spake he not unto them." Now that's not suggesting the Lord only taught in parables. There are other portions of the Gospels where it was clear that the Lord taught in other ways, in terms of what we might term didactic teaching of the Word of God. You think about even some of the sermons that we have recorded in the other Gospels. But we do see that Christ often used this form of teaching. And on this particular occasion, the only form he used was teaching of parables. Parables are a very interesting form of teaching. They are, by very nature, they are figures of speech. And the word parable, as we have it in our English language, is taken from the original, and two words are put together. And it has a sense of throwing alongside. You almost get the word ball mentioned there. Parabalo is the word in the original, and it has a sense of throwing beside for a comparison. And the words indicate to us that there is the necessity of these being correctly interpreted. You'll see there in the verse number 10, we read the portion together, that the parables have this dual purpose. There was the purpose of revelation of truth, but there was also the purpose of concealing truth from those who had rejected the gospel. Isaiah says in his prophecy, "Who hath believed our report?" And here in Christ's ministry, there were those who were shutting their ears to his teaching. And he brings the parables in such a way that the truth is concealed from them in judgment, but revealed to those who have ears to hear. What a solemn thought it is that some of you in this meeting may have ears to hear my words, but not ears to hear the gospel. You see, it says there in the verse number 33 that the parables were spoken to those who weren't able to hear it. And we need the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and grant us the ability to hear the truth of the gospel. You see, even our Lord himself shows that there was a necessity of interpreting the parables correctly. There is a tendency to presume that parables, being simple, are therefore easy to understand and to interpret. But if you are not careful in your interpretation of the parable, you can make the Word of God say things it does not say. You take just, for example, one example of this. You take, for example, the story of the prodigal son, and how the prodigal returns to the father, and there is reconciliation between the prodigal and the father. And some have used that portion to suggest that the sinner can be reconciled to God without sacrifice. All they need is a repentant heart. There is no need for blood or sacrifice. The sinner just comes and the Father receives him without any need for the cross. Of course, to teach that from that parable is a very wrong thing. You see, when you come to a parable, the main thing in the parable is the main thing. And when you come to understand it and interpret it, you must first and foremost derive the main and the central truth. You see, Christ said in the verse number 34, or it said about him, he expounded all things to his disciples. He teaches them. He opens up their minds to understand what the parables were all about. The word that's used there for expounded is used elsewhere by Peter with the word interpretation. And one of the things that Christ deemed necessary for the disciples to know and to understand was that the gospel of the kingdom would prosper and succeed. Now, that we are not to live as believers looking for results. We're not to live our lives depending on results in terms of our acceptability or in terms of our confidence. Our duty is to be faithful no matter who comes through the door. Our duty is to be faithful to God, no matter what the external results may appear. But the Lord knows our frame. And he knows that we all have a tendency to discouragement, do we not? We all have a tendency to see things in the smallness of our experience and presume that we are troubled and suffering. and then become discouraged. Multitudes were following Christ. In the context of the time, John chapter 6 was about when people came for the physical bread and left when the truth became demanding. And so the disciples, in the wisdom of the Lord, had to understand that the sowing of the seed would prosper. Now, these parables are very appropriate for harvest time. In Mark's Gospel, we have three of these agricultural parables. The parable of the sower is given to us in the early part of the chapter. Then, verse 26 and following, we have the parable of the seed growing in the ground and coming up and bearing forth fruit. And then we have the parable we read together in the verse number 30, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the sower is all about our responsibility to hear properly. It's all about our responsibility to hear the word of God correctly. The growing seed in verse 26 is about the secret of the seed, how God sovereignly caused the seed to grow. But the parable of the mustard seed is about the success of the seed, God's triumph in the seed going forward. The simple lesson of the parable is that small beginnings don't imply small results. The power of God is operative in the workings of the kingdom. And though the start may seem insignificant to human eyes, the end will be glorious. Oh yes, there's application for the individual believer. How often grace seems so little in our lives. We think of our brother's song, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." We're conscious that so often our faith is very small. And yet by God's grace it grows and extends and develops. But I do believe that the main view of this parable is the mighty growth of the kingdom of God in a broader sense. It is the success of the word of God in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ is Christ's reign over the hearts of men. It is the kingdom that is now, as Christ comes as king in the Gospels and institutes his kingdom, where he comes in Mark 1, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and says, "Repent and believe the gospel." And it is the success of that preaching that's in view in the success of the mustard seed as it grows. And I want to seek to encourage the people of God with this tonight. I want you to see that though our beginnings may be small in terms of our outward results, yet the kingdom of Christ will prosper and will succeed. It will not fail. But also I want to challenge the unconverted. I want you to see the glory of Christ. You know, the gospel can be preached in different ways, but preeminently we must show forth the glory of Christ. And his glory is seen in the triumph of his work, even in this parable of mustard seed. So the first thing I want you to notice is the challenge to our faith in the small beginning. I want you to see the challenge to your faith in the small beginning. The analogy is given of the mustard seed, verse number 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed was the littlest of all the seeds. And in Jewish literature, it was proverbial not just for something very small, but for something that was insignificant to the eye of man. And the Lord says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, if your faith was so small as almost to be insignificant. That's the picture of the mustard seed in view here. And the progress of the kingdom of Christ has small beginnings to the eyes of men. You think at the very beginning, the son of a carpenter. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And how often we find that people are turned off the gospel as they look upon Christ and they see him in the humility of coming as a child in the manger and the humility of his birth. And they dismiss the gospel because of its small beginnings. A manger for a king. And he comes with these beginnings. The Lord himself chooses a band of men, fishermen, humble men, to be the first evangelists. There was a very small band in the upper room. Their very manner was preaching, foolish as in those days, foolish as in the days of the Greeks and their wisdom. Oh, that you would simply preach the gospel and preach a gospel that is of the cross. Oh, the smallness of the beginnings. It's true in the broader sense, isn't it? And that principle of small beginnings has been repeated at local level on numerous occasions. You have a shepherd boy who becomes king over a vast kingdom. You have a German monk like Luther and all that he accomplishes. You have a few praying men in Kells. You have a Methodist chapel in the snow and a man like Spurgeon comes forth. You have all of these things, small beginnings. But God's at work. We must never ever judge things by the smallness of their beginnings. Never judge things by their size. If you're in this meeting tonight out of Christ, do not judge the truthfulness of the gospel by the numbers of people that you see believing at the present time. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Do not presume that because the band of God's people to the outward eye seems so very small, do not look and see, well, the world is succeeding all around us and the church is so small, therefore the gospel must not be true. Do not judge by the mustard seed, but judge by the success of the growth as it goes forth in the kingdom of Christ. And we'll see that very, very shortly. You see, having thought about this challenge to your faith, in the second place, I want you to think about the confidence for our faith in sustained growth. Look what it says in the verse number 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. There is a progressive development of growth. Times the health looks in doubt, but there's growth. This growing forward, there's a greatness expressed here. And then there's these great branches being shot out from the tree. The kingdom, like the tree, grows and that growth is sustained. You see, turn over please to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. And just to see this in terms of the truth of this parable being demonstrated even in the Gospels. In Acts chapter 1, the verse number 1, the very first verse of the book of Acts, it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now you will know that when Luke writes this book again to Theophilus, he's referring to his gospel, the gospel of Luke, as the former treatise. And Luke describes his own gospel as being a record of the beginning of Jesus' work, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And thus, the gospel is just the beginning. But the book of Acts is the historical narrative of that work continuing and growing. Thus, the book of Acts speaks of growth, and thus, scripturally, testifies of the truth of the parable. You think of the numbers that grow from Acts 1, verse number 15. You will see there the number of men, the number of names together, about 120 men and women together, 120. To 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. To 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. There's growth. Oh, it's a tiny seed to begin with. Oh, the band of believers who were there in the upper room, the small band of disciples, that growing number after the resurrection. But the numbers are small. But within a few chapters, you've thousands of people believing in Christ. The mustard seed is being shown geographically from Jerusalem to Antioch to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome into Asia itself, into North Africa. There's progress in the gospel of Christ. You see the growth of the kingdom. It's shown for us in Acts. But we see it developing even throughout the history of the church. And that growth is guaranteed. You see this parable. The parable of mustard seed in Mark chapter 4. It guarantees the growth of Christ's church. I believe that if we grasp this, if we grasp the reasons for the guarantee of this parable, we'll be greatly encouraged in our own day and generation. Because the reasons that undergird this parable are still true. They are still the reasons that we can hold on to and pray over. And they are reasons that are the grounds that we have for believing that this sustained, spreading growth will continue to the end. You see, such growth has been prophesied. Jacob spoke to the sons in Genesis 49, and he said to Joseph, "Joseph is a fruitful boy, even a fruitful boy by a well whose branches run over the wall." Way back in Genesis 49, there was the prophecy that the kingdom of Jesus would extend over the walls. Yes, it's in typical language, but we see the prophecy of growth. Where you have the Psalm number 86, where it says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord." That's a word of prophecy. The nations will come and they will worship. People in Londonderry will come and worship. Not as Jews, but as Gentiles. Because though the mustard seed be small in its beginning, there will be sustained growth and progress. Because it's been prophesied, and God cannot lie. God cannot say there'll be advance and progress into all the kingdoms of the world, and that be shown to be a lie. The mustard seed will grow. We have that guarantee. Of course, such growth not only been prophesied, it's been purchased by Christ. He shall see off the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, Christ has died for many. Therefore many will be saved. The multitudes which no man can number, their salvation has been purchased at the highest cost, and therefore they will come to Christ, and there will be growth. And people from every kindred, tribe, and nation will come, because Christ has died for people from every kindred, tribe, and nation. Our sister here working in Kenya, she will testify that there are people believing in Christ in Kenya, and they're coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because of their work? Well, in part, but chiefly because Christ has died for their souls. And their salvation is guaranteed. You see, our Lord was given the assurance of his Father. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And in the context of those verses in John chapter 6, we have the assurance that all those granted unto the Son by the Father, none of them will be lost. He will lose nothing. And thus, in the fulfillment of the promise, and in the purchase of the blood of Christ, the mustard seed will certainly grow and progress. Such growth has been prayed for. Christ has prayed for it himself. In John chapter 17, in the verse number 20, we have the words in prayer for, "Lord, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." It's a prayer for growth, isn't it? Verse number 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." It's a prayer for growth. It's a prayer that Christ's work will be applied in the lives of those who are yet to believe. And if the kingdom does not advance, then Christ's prayers are not being answered. Are you going to say that today? In the discouragement that we face as a people of God, are we prepared to say the church will not prosper? And that Christ's prayers will not be answered? Oh, this growth is guaranteed. Christ's presence guarantees this growth. "Lo, I am with you always." It's in the context of going into all the world, to every creature of the gospel. And Christ's presence guarantees it. And the power of the Spirit of God produces this growth. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, power from on high. And they tarried and they waited until they were endued with power from on high, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." This mustard seed, small, almost insignificant beginnings, but it will grow and it will progress. Unsaved soul, you are resisting the kingdom reign of Jesus in a kingdom that will endure forever and will grow and grow until the last day. And until you repent and believe the gospel, you're standing at enmity against this king. He comes and he preaches the kingdom and he says, repent and believe the gospel. Your resistance is foolish. But dear child of God, are we not so prone to be cast down? It's not like the old days. Things are small. Success is limited. Is this parable suddenly untrue? We were happy to see the parable being true in the 60s and the 70s. But is the parable untrue in these years? It's still the Word of God. And we must pray over that, that in our day and generation we would see this growth in the fulfillment of the promises of God, because Christ has died to secure it. That's the confidence of our faith. But as we close, let me show you the conclusion for our faith in a safe provision. We have the record of the fowls of the air lodging under the shadow of it. We're given a picture of the triumph of the kingdom, aren't we? You need to be so careful in parables as you deal with all of these fine details. What do the fowls represent? What's the picture in the fowls? Well, the word fowls is a very general word. I think we can certainly see in that word fowl that there are various types of birds lodging under the shadow of these branches. I think it's a picture of the success of the kingdom into every kindred, tribe and tongue again. But it's also an indication that those who were once enemies are now finding refuge. It's interesting, there's a reference to the fowls, of course, in the parable of the sower. You have it over there in the verse number four, of the chapter. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And we know that the fowls represents Satan coming and taking away the word in verse number 15. And so when you see the fowls now lodging under the shadow of it, is it not suggesting that those who were once under the devil's reign are now coming and finding refuge in the shelter of the kingdom of Christ? That those who once were the children of the devil are now the children of God in Christ? Is it not suggesting the likes of a Saul becomes a Paul? Is it not suggesting that those who once opposed the gospel now find themselves taking refuge in it? Is that not suggested? But at the very least, we see the kingdom of Christ in the picture of this great tree as being a place of safety and lodging for our souls. Unconverted soul, out of Christ, I encourage you to look to Christ for the place of safety and refuge and lodging for your soul. The context here, they're lodging under the shadow of it. It is to make their home there. It speaks of the safety of it. Unconverted soul, you're in this world and you're in danger. And you have no home. You're wandering in this world in an aimless fashion. But Christ is there. And the gospel is here. And there's the offer of the gospel. If you would come unto Christ and find there a refuge for your soul. You see, what do you need in this world? You need a new heart. And you need a new record. Your heart is bad in sin. And Christ comes and provides the rebirth. You need a new record, for your record is wrong in the courts of heaven. Sin renders you guilty before God, but Christ came.
Christ came to die for sins, to pay the penalty of sins, that we could know our sins completely forgiven and granted a new record as being those who are righteous in Christ's sight. And so in Christ, he is made unto us wisdom, isn't he? And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He alone is everything the unconverted soul needs. He alone is everything the sinner needs. He is that great tree that you, in your aimlessness, can come into and lodge in safety from the very wrath of God. It's a picture. It's a glorious picture. Small beginnings, but a great end. And it is my prayer that each and every one of you in this meeting tonight would have a saving interest in this kingdom. A kingdom that will not end. The kingdoms of this world, they rise and they fall. But Christ's kingdom grows and grows and grows. And sinners can still find refuge under its branches. And that God would apply the word of God to your heart tonight. And help you to seek first this kingdom. For the glory of God in this church. Amen.